series of blasts targeting a Shia mosque in the northwestern Pakistani city of Peshawar leaves at least 30 people dead and dozens more injured. Russia and Ukraine blame each other for a fire at a major Ukrainian nuclear power plant, which Kiev says is now under control of the Russian military. And a senior U.S. senator calls for the assassination of President Vladimir Putin in Russia by, quote, somebody in that country. Welcome to the program. A powerful blast rips through Pakistan's northwestern city of Peshawar. Hospital officials say at least 30 people have been killed and almost 60 others injured. Many of those injured are said to be in critical condition. The explosion happened inside a mosque when worshippers were holding Friday prayers. The area around the mosque was also packed with people. Police have cordoned off the blast site. They say it was a suicide bombing. No group has yet claimed responsibility. Pakistan's Prime Minister Imran Khan has condemned the deadly attack. Let's reach out to our correspondent in that part of the world, Kamran Youssef in Islamabad, who's just about to tell us the latest information he's been able to dig out of that blast news. Kamran, over to you.
Well, authorities here are currently investigating and trying to provide relief to all those injured in this massive blast that took place in Peshawar, the capital of Khyber Pakhtunkhwa province, bordering Afghanistan. So far, police say what they have investigated suggested that there were two attackers involved. They first targeted the police officials deployed at the Shia mosque. Two police officials were killed by one of the attacker. One of the attacker was also killed during that gunfight. The other attacker managed to enter the mosque when the worshippers were busy in their prayers and blew himself up. As a result of which, so far, officials have confirmed that 30 people have been killed and more than 80 injured. Given the magnitude and the intensity of the blast, authorities fear that the death toll may rise. No group so far has claimed responsibility of this attack, but this is once again shows that the war on terror in Pakistan is far from over, although in recent years, security situation in Pakistan has improved significantly. The country's top leadership, including the president and the prime minister, have condemned this terrorist attack and expressed condolences with those who lost their loved ones. They have also ordered investigation into this blast and promised to bring those to book who were behind this terrorist attack.
Kamran, if you please, tell us a little bit about the history of such attacks in Pakistan, in particular in that part of Pakistan, and perhaps if you are hearing anything on that. We don't want to put the finger of blame on anybody right now, but just to have some idea as to who could or which groups could be behind attacks as such.
Well, if you recall that since Pakistan joined the U.S.-led coalition, so-called coalition in the fight against terrorism after the 9/11 attacks, Pakistan has been facing this security situations. There are a number of groups that targeted Pakistan and the Pakistani state. One of them, of course, the pro-Taliban militant groups group that is called Tehrik-e-Taliban Pakistan. It is an umbrella organization that comprises many different groups that targeted Pakistan because of its decision of siding with the United States. And we have seen over the last 20 years, number of thousands of people, in fact, have been killed in Pakistan. Many of them were security officials. But in recent years, because of Pakistan's military campaign in the erstwhile tribal areas, that is also now part of the KPK province, security situation has improved significantly. And this KPK province, Peshawar in particular, has remained the target of these militant organizations and the groups. The reason, because of its close proximity with Afghanistan, because the KPK province shares border with Afghanistan, and that's where, according to Pakistani officials, many of the terrorist groups actually operate.
Kamran Youssef in Islamabad, many thanks. Friday marks the ninth day of the Russian military operation in Ukraine. The Russian military is now in control of Zaporizhia, nuclear power plants. That's in Ukraine's southeast, following a blaze at the facility. The fire was later contained, with Ukrainian officials saying no immediate change happened in radiation levels at the facility. That's the largest nuclear power plant in Europe, mind you. Kiev has blamed a Russian attack for the incident, but Moscow points the finger at Ukrainian saboteurs. Directors of the International Atomic Energy Agency, Rafael Grossi, says key parts of the nuclear facility remained unaffected after the blaze, but he was warned of severe danger if Ukraine's nuclear facilities are hit. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky has accused Moscow of resorting to, quote, nuclear terror. He says Russia wants to repeat the Chernobyl disaster that happened 36 years ago.
I appeal to all Ukrainians, to all Europeans, to all people who know the word Chernobyl, who know how much grief and casualties the explosion at the nuclear power plant brought. It was a global catastrophe. Hundreds of thousands of people struggled with its consequences. Tens of thousands of people were evacuated. Russia wants to repeat this and is already repeating it.
The Ukrainian president at the same time called for direct talks with his Russian counterpart, Vladimir Putin. There have been reactions to the fire at the Ukrainian nuclear plant. U.S. President Biden has urged Russia to stop its military activities there and allow in emergency services. British Prime Minister Boris Johnson talked to Zelensky on the phone. Johnson said reckless actions of Putin could directly threaten the safety of all of Europe. Johnson added London would do everything it could to ensure the situation would not worsen further. In the latest development, the Russian military has seized Zaporizhia. That's a nuclear power plant in the southeast of that country. Russian forces have advanced more towards the capital, Kyiv, where a series of explosions was reported. In the northeast, Kharkiv, which is the second largest city in Ukraine, is still surrounded by Russian forces. And in the south, the Russian military has seized Kherson. That's an important port on the Black Sea and is the first major Ukrainian city to fall. Also in the south, Russia is now moving towards Odessa. And in the southeast, another key port city, Mariupol, remains under Russian siege. Marina Kurtonova in Moscow says the Russian advance in Ukraine is being hampered by Kiev sabotage or sabotage tactics, which she says could also affect civilians.
Now the tactics of the national battalions and sabotage groups in Ukraine is to undermine communications, including bridges, dams, which of course create some obstacles to the advance of Russian troops. But above all, these are additional difficulties for the civilian sector. If a substantial waterworks is blown up, it is immediately hit the population. If saboteurs penetrate such dangerous objects as nuclear power plants, then no one is insured against anything at all. So given that Nazi battalions practice scorched earth tactics, protection is necessary for all dangerous facilities in the country. So you have to understand the whole horror of the situation in the fact that President Zelensky himself says to Euronews in the morning that Russian tanks are hitting nuclear reactors with fire, with direct fire, and that is, he's already in a deranged state, saying from a piece of a paper what he was ordered.
A remark by a senior U.S. senator has defied the odds in the world of politics. Lindsey Graham has called for the assassination of Russian President Vladimir Putin over Moscow's military operation in Ukraine. Graham was speaking with America's Fox News TV. He said somebody in Russia has to carry out the assassination. Graham repeated similar comments in a series of tweets. He said the only people who can fix this are the Russian people, adding they will also do the world a great service. Earlier, the senior U.S. senator introduced a resolution condemning the Russian president for committing, quote, war crimes and crimes against humanity. Russia says it has not targeted civilian areas during its military operation in Ukraine. Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian says the West is haste to reach an agreement to revive the 2015 deal cannot prevent the observance of Iran's red lines
Earlier, I spoke to our correspondent in Vienna, Homa Lesgi, for the latest updates on the talks over the revival of the Iran 2015 deal. She quotes a Russian negotiator as saying that a couple of key issues need to be resolved in order for any agreement to be reached. Take a listen.
Just a few minutes ago, the head of Iran's delegation, Mr. Ali Bagheri Tani, entered the hotel for talks that we're assuming will be with the Europeans. The UK representative in these talks tweeted earlier saying that the E3, the three European signatories of the JCPOA, Britain, France and Germany, have had a meeting this morning with the US to take stock of what has been achieved at this late stage of the talks. And Stephanie Al-Gharth, the UK representative, in a tweet also said that she believes a deal is possible in Vienna, but it is not guaranteed. There was also last night a meeting between the Iranians and the Russians, and Ambassador Ulyanov said that that was a useful meeting where the sides discussed the final steps that need to be taken to finalize the deal. And Mr. Ulyanov was speaking last night also to reporters here outside the Coburg, and he was telling them that he believes we are practically finished. These are the words of Mr. Ulyanov, although he did acknowledge there are still a couple of issues remaining, but these, he said, are issues that can be settled maybe in 24 hours, maybe in 48 hours. And when he was asked if there was a possibility of collapse, he said that he believes this is not going to happen. He doesn't think that this will happen. I'll just conclude by referring to the latest tweet by Enrique Mora, the EU coordinator, where he said, we are at the final stages, although some issues are still open. Success is never guaranteed in such complex talks.
We're going to remain on that story for a bit longer. This time I'm going to bring in a journalist and political analyst, Abbas Aslani, who is right in front of the Coburg Palais Hotel, where the negotiations are taking place. And of course, he's going to share with us his take and understanding of the phase of the negotiations that we are in at the moment. Abbas.
Are taking place here in Palais Coburg, and we have been seeing that the negotiators coming and going. You know, not much of the, let's say, negotiations has been left, but it doesn't mean that it's over. I have been talking to negotiators from different parties and delegations. They say that yet some issues remain. Maybe the volume of those outstanding issues are not much, but it doesn't mean that the value of them or in terms of quality, they are not much. But it seems that there have been some issues, maybe vis-a-vis the lifting of the sanctions or some issues related to the Iran nuclear activities, which need to be discussed and finalized. You know, everyone is asking that when it's going to be over and when it's going to be announced, if there is any deal. But honestly, talking to diplomats or those who are involved in the negotiating, let's say, rooms, they say that they do not know for sure that when it's going to happen. But it's worth noting that, there were difficult discussions over, safeguard-related issues between Iran and the IAEA. Tehran believed that maybe the Western parties would use those issues as a leverage to pressure Iran in future. But it seems that there were significant progress on that, specifically on Wednesday. And the upcoming visit by the IAEA Director General to Tehran on Saturday indicates that progress. But yet there are some other issues. We have to see that what happens, let's say, in the negotiating rooms. And no certain day or date has been announced for the, likely reaching of the agreement, or at what level, whether that will be the foreign ministers or the chief of the delegations now who are present in Vienna, how they are going to announce a likely agreement, assuming that it's going to happen. Nothing is certain yet, and they say that they are focused to make sure that whether there will be a deal or not. Not much is left, but it doesn't mean that those limited or few issues are not important. And chief or senior diplomats, somehow they say that those remaining issues are important to, all parties, at least to Iranian side as well as to European. parties as well.
You just used the term important, at least for the Iranian delegation. From what you've been hearing, Abbas, and help us understand this here, in order to reach a deal, are you hearing or is there any indication that the Iranian delegation will perhaps compromise some of its stances that it has taken to the new rounds of the talks?
I would say that if the Iranian delegation wanted to make a compromise, as the Western parties, let's say, demanded, this deal could be done maybe early February. But it didn't happen. It means that the Iranian party has been insisting on, let's say, achieving those issues that deal with Iranian, let's say, interests, and they have been somehow considered as red lines for Iran. You know, there have been some premature assessment of a final agreement. Specifically, yesterday we were seeing tweets or maybe some remarks from different delegations, most specifically from the European parties or some other, saying that it's almost over or it's finishing. But that wasn't case when it was checked with the Iranian delegation or even with some other delegations who are present in Vienna. It seems that some parties wanted by those premature announcements to somehow impose their, let's say, positions on Iranian delegation's demands, but this has not been happening, and the Iranian delegation has been seriously seeking, let's say, fulfilling their own demands.
Obviously, many, many thanks. These are the latest and the last minute updates from within those negotiations as put forward by Abbas Aslani, journalist and political analyst in Vienna for us. Many thanks, Abbas.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Eight-year defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Vienna talks began in April. Now March has begun and they're still on. This ongoing eighth round ought to be concluded now, going by the rumors heard every now and then. If they're true, we may see a Vienna deal ready for the signing next week, meaning early March of 2020. But would that make a difference to Iran's image in Western media? No promising prospect even is painting a pretty picture of an Iranian foreign policy victory now. Western parties to the JCPOA and now the JCPOA revival talks have waged a media war on Iran as a scapegoat carrying all blame for the talks dragging on and maybe failing. But what are the facts on the ground? For some answers, stay with me, Leila Faramarzi, on Iran Today. The United States and its partners in the negotiations realize that if they don't come to terms with Iran soon, the JCPOA or nuclear deal will be rendered meaningless. As Iran has already succeeded in enriching uranium to 60% purity. So how Iran is the loser in the Vienna talks, it's hard to see. It's a messy media game board, but once the chips fall, there'll be no hiding who's won what. For a look through the chaos, I bring you three experts on this show to clarify. Mr. Golru is on the Parliamentary National Security Committee, and the National Security Council is supervising the Vienna talks. So we thought it worth a trek down to Parliament.
I'm not saying we're happy with how things are, but we're not dissatisfied either. Our nuclear capabilities have increased after the US withdrawal from the JCPOA. The Israelis who egged on Trump to exit the JCPOA in fact did us a favor. What the Islamic Republic of Iran has achieved in its nuclear program has been astonishing. If they don't carry out their obligations, Iran will continue down this path.
Enrichment to 60% purity is just days and weeks away from the 90% needed to make a bomb. Not that Iran wants a bomb. It was happily enriching uranium to under 5% purity. But the US pulled out of the nuclear deal in 2018 and Iran remained committed for a year until it started reversibly inching out of its nuclear commitments and started expanding its peaceful nuclear capabilities. The deal was signed in 2015 between Iran and the P5+1. That's the US, UK, France, Russia, China and Germany. The idea was it would be a win-win deal, obligating Iran to limit its nuclear program in return for nuclear-related economic UN sanctions to be lifted off this country. Now that ship has sailed, with the UN sanctions gushing back as US sanctions. Regardless, what must the US do now to come to a good agreement with Iran, be it the JCPOA or an adapted Vienna deal? Mr. Lasjerdi comments. He is a media man we visited at Khabar Online or Online News.
The first point is that the Americans left the JCPOA and have to pay the costs for their return. Iran and six world powers negotiated a deal in 2015 and had the world's eyes on them for a long while, and then a participant in the deal leaves it with no consequences whatsoever. Things have changed in the few years since the Americans withdrew from the deal. Iran has been facing tremendous pressures on its economy, trade, oil sales, and other areas. I believe the first thing to consider about the US return to the JCPOA is that it should make reparations for the damages.
We do envision a straight return to the 2015 deal, a senior US State Department official said. There will be very little to surprise you if we succeed. The requirements of the original agreement on Iran's nuclear program and on our sanctions are quite clear. But like I said, Western parties fear that ship will sail any day, which is why they set the informal deadline of end February. Mr. Olyayi is an expert who came to Press TV studios to share his thoughts on the matter. Let's hear him out.
Iran is going to enrich more and more every day. And they know that Iran may cross the breakout that they think that Iran is...
A threshold or something?
Exactly, yeah. They think that Iran is crossing the border. And for that reason, always they are putting those deadlines for Iran. Because this is one issue. And another issue, I think, which is more important, the sanctions are losing their effects. In practice, when you have very prolonged sanctions, the other party will comply with it little by little.
Western parties fear that Iran's continuing expansion in the quantity and quality of the fissile material it is producing and in other areas that give it the means to construct a nuclear weapon would make a return to the 2015 terms meaningless. Sounds like Iran has the heavier pressure lever, the greater leverage, as it has already demonstrated its ability within its rights by terms of the JCPOA. But looking at Western mainstream media, it wouldn't seem so. The purpose of the eighth round of the Vienna talks was to examine what the US should do to return to the deal. But instead, the West has been busy playing media games to switch the culprit in the minds of readers and viewers.
Now, speaking about the deal, why are the negotiations taking so long? Why are they so intense and advancing this slowly? We are not to blame. Let me explain. One side of the talks is the content, which is concerned with how much of the sanctions will be lifted, what obligations do the sides have, and what mechanism to use to implement the obligations. But the most important point is the guarantees for the deal's implementation. Even if you have a great deal but no mechanism to implement it, it practically means that all those rounds of talks have been for nothing. We don't see any initiative from the Europeans and the Western side over guarantees for the implementation of the obligations, especially in the economic aspect.
Real news has it. The negotiation process, although slow, is positive. Never mind that. The Western side is now on the track set by Iran. But Western media is portraying Iran as a loser to both domestic and international public opinion. What are they saying? That the negotiation process has been slow because of Iran's maximum demands. In the same breath, however, they make it look like a tactic on Iran's part when they say Iran is taking its time with the talks to advance its nuclear program. Then they conclude, these conditions have depleted the JCPOA of non-proliferation capacity and made the continuation of negotiations meaningless. And so they have to threaten, it would seem, that if negotiations fail, other options are on the table to contain Iran.
I believe what the Americans and Israelis are doing is somehow understandable. When you stick to your principles and state your demands firmly, the other side has to have a real argument why they can't provide guarantees or lift sanctions, or they have to start playing games. I believe Iran's demands aren't beyond the scope of the JCPOA. They are not demands that Americans can't meet. If they resort to threats and such escalatory rhetoric, it's partly for public relations purposes. They can't or don't want to meet the demands, or are looking for more concessions from our side. In such circumstances, they resort to issuing threats, including military action.
But when talks are progressing, they'll say, Iran tried to gain concessions by putting pressure on the West with maximum demands. Demands so high that it had to retreat from them. If talks fail or come to a stalemate, Iran will be the culprit. And if they succeed, it will be the loser. Whereas in reality, Iran has held a Herculean fort. It's been under 40 years of international sanctions and 4 years of the toughest ever U.S. sanctions. But even with all that hurled at it, it has managed to accelerate its peaceful nuclear industry within the framework of safeguards and prevent a collapse of its economy and other faculties.
They thought that after having, as they called it, the crippling sanction, the sanctions which any country in the world didn't experience before, they thought that by this sort of sanctions, Iran will come back to the negotiation table, and there they can impose whatever they want. But everything in this period, after Donald Trump went out of this agreement, everything showed that the United States didn't reach whatever they have expected to reach in this period. And when you fail to reach the goal that you had before, I think the policy needs to be changed.
For a short break. We'll be back in no time.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
There's plenty more to be said, but only after a quick look at other media outlets. And here's how their words look in actual print. Arab News reads, progress toward Iran nuclear deal, but issues remain, says U.S. official. Negotiators have made significant progress in the last week or so on an agreement to revive the 2015 Iran nuclear deal, but very tough issues remain, a senior U.S. State Department official has said. There's been significant progress over the last week or two. We have significantly narrowed the areas that still need to be resolved. And so, in that sense, there has been progress that has been moving toward a potential deal, he told reporters. The U.S. official also said that there has not been any deal reached in separate negotiations about the release of four U.S. citizens whom the U.S. believes have been wrongfully detained by Iran. So we are in a better position than we have been, but at the same time, it's important to note that very serious issues remain. We've got a piece from Tasnim News that says, West to blame if Vienna talks on JCPOA revival fail, Iran's FM says. That's Hossein Amir Abdollahian, Iran's foreign minister, who said the West, especially the U.S., will be to blame if the Vienna talks on the revival of the 2015 nuclear deal fail, stressing that Tehran has always demonstrated it is prepared to sign a good deal. We are very optimistic about the results of the Vienna talks, and that's because the administration of the new president of Iran, Dr. Ebrahim Raisi, has the serious will to achieve a good deal with the other side. Amir Abdollahian said in an interview with CNN on the sidelines of the 58th Munich Security Conference in Germany. Now we are at a very sensitive time, and the other side should be realistic. And if the talks fail, we believe that it is the Americans and the other side that are responsible for it, he added. The Islamic Republic of Iran has shown its seriousness and has shown that it really wants the deal to be done, and we have been trying to reach the deal. Our Mehr News headline goes, Vienna agreement not to be weaker than 2015 deal, Ulyanov says. In a tweet, Russia's permanent representative to the Vienna-based international organizations, Mikhail Ulyanov, wrote, in anticipation of revival of the JCPOA, some analysts claim that the deal will be weaker. Not true. We will see JCPOA in its original form, which by definition cannot be weaker than it was in 2015. Ulyanov's tweet came as Naftali Bennett, the Zionist prime minister, claimed that it is possible to reach an agreement in Vienna in the future. But this agreement will be weaker than the 2015 nuclear agreement. Vienna talks have reached a sensitive stage in recent weeks that requires Washington to make political decisions. And if Iran sees the seriousness of the United States and European countries, a good agreement is within reach. That'll be it for the news section today, but do stay tuned. Regardless of whether there's going to be losers and who those might be, there has been significant progress in the last week or two of negotiations, but the small technical details left for last are apparently the toughest, especially as the West finds itself with a desperate shortage of time for dealing with them. Now, Iran does have some red lines of its own in coming to terms with the U.S., which might not help with speed. But again, it's in keeping with terms of the agreement and fairness. What are those red lines?
Any new deal can be a second or third JCPOA, which is not accepted by Iran anymore, which they are going to include some other matters rather than the nuclear issue. The second JCPOA, like Iran's defensive program, like Iran's influence in the region, these kind of things, I think, are beside those red lines, which is drawn by actually the people who are in charge of these matters in Iran.
Iranian Foreign Minister Amir Abdollahian reckons that if the Western side should seek to adopt a realistic view of what is going on at the negotiating table in Vienna, we would be able to reach the stage of a final agreement within a couple of hours.
The Americans have taken a tough stance and are looking for winning excessive concessions. President Biden wants to get political gains from the talks, but is following in the footsteps of Donald Trump. He doesn't want to change the policies or remove the sanctions. What we mean by removing sanctions is quite clear. According to Article 7 of the Parliament's bill to remove the sanctions, all bans, including those related to the JCPOA, the nuclear program, human rights, terrorism, and others, must be removed.
Imagine we clinch the deal based on the current draft agreement. The Americans must guarantee its implementation, but they refuse to do so. This is unacceptable.
America has been pushing for direct talks with Iran over past weeks, but Iran expects some proof of good faith before conceding to this. Say the lifting of some sanctions or releasing $10 billion of this country's frozen assets and foreign banks. Looking at America's foreign policy and media warfare, however, one wonders why the evasive superpower of the far West returned to the negotiating table in the first place, to talk on Iran's expectations as well.
One point to mention is the change in the ruling team in the U.S. In my view, it appears that compared to the Republicans, Democrats prefer diplomacy over war and conflict. The second issue is Trump's personality himself, which was key in different matters, including the JCPOA. The third point, in my opinion, is that under Donald Trump, the world had reached its boiling point for tensions, both in our region and in relation to Iraq, Syria, and others, and outside the region, including with North Korea. The new team in Washington has arrived at the conclusion that it can't continue with such tensions in the air.
Airbrushing Iran's negotiating tactics as a failed attempt won't whitewash America's own foreign policy miscalculations. Sanctions so severe as to cut off a whole sector of another country's national economy has only backfired. It can unwantedly cause states to double down on their former behavior. Between 2017 and end 2020, sanctions cut Iran's oil exports by more than 80%. This resulted in a cash shortfall of some $150 billion for Iran's government. But this country continued to increase its stockpile of enriched uranium, install faster centrifuges, and upgrade the quality of its enrichment. And now it is Iran that is refusing the U.S. direct talks thus far.
I think after these years of resistance, Iran has resisted a long time. I think the negotiation team, our team there, they shouldn't be pressed. They shouldn't be affected by such a thing, by those medias, because they know that, they should know, I think they know it well. They are not at the time that the Western parties being able to press them that much. They are not at that situation. They want this deal more than Iran.
The people of the world and the public opinion should know that the psychological warfare they've launched to paint Iran as the culprit is void and unacceptable. We believe that the mechanism of accountability cited in international law, which stipulates anyone who violates its obligations must be subject to it, must be implemented against the Europeans and the US, because they did not honor their commitments.
Individually dealing with an Iran is a handful enough, and the U.S. has picked up more than one handful at a time. It imposed sanctions on Iran, Venezuela, North Korea, and Russia, and now it's facing a united front of U.S. foes, as sanctioned countries have been uniting to find ways to break U.S. pressure and hegemony.
You see, it's the nature of the international system. When you're under sanction by powerful countries, you're automatically going into an alliance with similar nations. Currently, Iran, Russia, and China are under Western sanctions. You can add other countries, including Syria, to this circle. It's only natural that in order to break the chains of the international system and neutralize the pressures the U.S. and powerful nations apply using the sanctions, the countries come together and cooperate to stand up to the other side's bullying. Collaborations among countries under the sanctions, including Iran, Russia, and China, are natural responses to the United States' excessive demands.
The United States imposed sanctions on Venezuela in 2019. Since, that country's state shipping firm and some shipping agencies reportedly began ignoring protocols for checking tanker identity as part of a smokescreen which Iran helped develop so that Venezuela's oil exports would continue. That's to say they carried out business under fake identity. But they carried out business with and via Iranians and Russians. Venezuela both traded with Iran and borrowed its tactics. Iran and allies, this alliance of sanctioned countries, is but a sign U.S. foreign policy hasn't quite been working. But Iran's chief negotiator to the Vienna talks, Bagheri Kani, like delegates from other parties, returned home for consultation Wednesday, February the 23rd, before reconvening with P4+1 countries and U.S. representatives in Vienna. I'd say it's a sign Iran also is taking the talks seriously, in spite of U.S. stunts still on the loose. To be fair, however, U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken on Friday, February the 4th, signed several sanctions waivers related to the JCPOA. Because, as a senior U.S. State Department official said, absent this sanctions waiver, detailed technical discussions with third parties regarding disposition of stockpiles and other activities of non-proliferation value cannot take place.
Over the few months of talks, the Iranian parliament, especially the National Security Commission, has closely followed the talks. It has monitored the developments in numerous sessions with top officials from the foreign ministry, including the esteemed minister and top negotiator, Mr. Bagheri Kani. The parliament has opinions regarding the matter. The National Security Commission will hold a meeting with the foreign minister to discuss the draft agreement in detail and investigate to what extent it secures our national interest and the interest of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Russia has been negotiating with the West, especially the US, on behalf of Iran, also to gain concessions for itself from the West. This is while it is involved in conflict with Ukraine and its energy sector, therefore faces tighter US and NATO members' restrictions. Now, Iran is also a major producer of both oil and gas, the export of which is currently limited by sanctions. Lifting sanctions on Iran would allow this country back into global markets, particularly in Europe, which has been depriving itself of Iranian oil and gas for years and now is depriving itself of Russian oil and gas. The Ukraine crisis is observed to have unsettled already tight global energy markets, leading to increased prices in Europe and America. Now, an increase in Iranian production would both ease tensions in oil markets and lower prices to the 80s. This would also appease American businesses and consumers. Robert McNally was a senior national security and economic advisor in the George W. Bush administration. He estimated that Iranian oil production, which is currently at about 2.5 million barrels a day, could surge by 1 million barrels. That's if sanctions are lifted. The Iranians actually have large quantities of oil stored in boats at sea, awaiting export, he observed. The Bank of America also told investors this week that an Iran deal could eventually lower the benchmark Brent price by $10 to $15 a barrel, providing some inflation relief. Back to balancing the West's media warfare playing field, here's another detail of epic U.S. miscalculations. When its former Trump administration binned the deal in 2018 and attempted to bring Iran's oil exports down to zero, little would it dream Iran would today be selling even 2.5 million barrels of oil a day, even if at a third of its price because of a Chinese need, will and power to ignore U.S. secondary sanctions and buy from Iran. Purchases may be predominantly by barter now, but then again, countries are resolved to trade with one another with their own currencies rather than in U.S. dollars. The day is nigh.
That'll be it for today. Thanks from the whole team. Bye for now.
Rabbana Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. In this program, we are looking at the supplications of Al-Imam Sajjad, which are found in As-Sahifat As-Sajjadi, and specifically, we are looking at supplication number 8, where Imam Sajjad alayhi salamullah, he seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from a number of things, amongst which we received or we got up to wadu'fa sabr, the littleness, the frailty, and the weakness of patience. Now, when it comes to calamities, when it comes to masa'ib, as we call them, this world would not be a world, it would not be dunya, as we call it in Arabic, if there was no death in it, if there was no disease and sickness in it, if there was no poverty, if there was no loss, if there was no, I don't know, sadness and pain, if there was no leaving loved ones. This is what life is basically based on. Yes, there is richness. Yes, there is health. Yes, there is victory and profit. But each of these two spectrums, they kind of equal each other. You will never be rich unless there's poverty. You'll never be healthy unless there's disease. So they're constantly fighting one another. And me and you, being in this world, we are in fact tested by all these things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order for Him to test me and you and see our true reality, whether we thank Him or not, whether we are patient or not, we are trialed with these things. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He mentioned a number of things that we will be trialed with, it's a test for me and you. Let us take a break, then we continue.
Rabbana.
Salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. We were saying that this world, this dunya, is based on trials, based on bala. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ. We will trial you first with fear, وَالْجُوعِ and hunger, وَنَقْصٌ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ and less wealth, وَالْأَنْفُسِ and less lives, وَالثَّمَرَاتِ and fruits. All these are, you know, major problems in our life. Fear, we have so many fears. Fears of, you know, Allah made the word general, which includes any and every type of fear. And then hunger, and then, you know, less money, less wealth, and losing loved ones when Allah says, al-anfus. And thamarat, fruits and food. All these things that I need in my life to sustain it. So this is the trial that me and you have to face on a daily basis. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says this is the test. But keep in mind, those who are patient, Allah says, وَبَشِّرُ الصَّابِرِينَ, give glad tidings to those who are patient. Tell them that they are successful. Tell them they will succeed when it comes to these trials. These problems and these calamities that Allah mentioned in this verse, be it fear, be it less wealth, be it less, family members, or be it less food. Allah says, if you are patient on these things, I guarantee you heaven. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and when he finished this verse, He says, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ. Surely, those are the ones who the mercy and the blessings of Allah will be upon them. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. And those are the ones who are guided. When they are faced with so much problems, they are faced with so much calamities, be it on a personal level when it comes to their health, when it comes to their wealth, when it comes to their families, when it comes to their kids, when it comes to their partners, when it comes to their friends and what have you, whatever problems they face, those people are constantly patient. They don't break down. They don't complain. They don't say, why me? They don't say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what are you doing? No. They keep it to themselves. They say, inshallah khair, alhamdulillah. They thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for whatever happens to them. Those are the patient ones that Allah says, I will give them my mercy and blessings. Let us take a short break and we come back right after.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we said this life is based on trials and tribulations, and there is no exemption. Every human being will be trialed, be it a prophet, be it a messenger, be it an imam, be it a saint, be it a commoner. It doesn't matter who you are, you will be trialed. And the trials from one person to another person will differ. So sometimes Allah trials me with wealth. Sometimes Allah trials me with poverty. Sometimes He trials me with hunger. Sometimes He trials me with a lot of food. So each trial from one person to another differs. But the idea here is that I need to face my trials and my problems and have patience. Otherwise, I would lose. So Imam Sadiq Salamullah alayhi says in a beautiful hadith, إِنَّ قَوْمًا فِي مَمَضَى قَالُوا لِنَبِيٍ لَهُمْ. A group of people, they said to a prophet of theirs, اِدْعُ لَنَا رَبَّكَ يَرْفَ عَنَّ الْمَوْتِ. Pray to your Lord that He lifts death away from us. فَدَعَى لَهُمْ فَرَفَعَ عَنْهُمْ بِدَعْوَةِ نَبِيهِمْ. So this prophet, he prayed for them and Allah lifted death from them. ثُمَّ كَثْرُوا حَتَّى ضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهُمُ الْمَنَازِلُ. وَكَثْرَ النَّسْلِ. So there is no more death. They increase in number. They start having more kids. وَأَصْبَحَ الرَّجُلُ يَطْعُمْ أَبَاهُ وَجَدَّهُ وَجَدَّهُ. And so on. And the man start feeding his father and his grandfather and grandfather, grandfather, because no one is dying. And he said they stayed like this. And obviously, everything went less for them. Everything, you know, went bad for them. And فَقَالُوا لِنَبِيهِمْ. Then they came to the prophet and they said to him, سَلَّنَا رَبُّكَ أَنْ يَرُدَّنَا إِلَى حَالِنَا الَّتِي كُنَّا فِيهَا. Ask your Lord to take us back to the same way we were. Death. We want death. We want life to work. So life itself is not meant for me and you to live happily, prosperously forever. There is not such a thing as eternal happiness in here. Yes, we are meant to seek, you know, happiness and, you know, and try to enjoy it and enjoy the good things Allah has created for this world. But if I am faced with trials and calamities, I have to understand that this is just the way life is. That is how it is designed. This is exactly how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets to see my true colors. So I need patience and I need lots and lots of patience. I leave it here. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.